It's a blessing to be together here again and to look into God's Word and to worship together. I'll have to get Douglas to give me some pointers from his public speaking class, it sounds like. But you can turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is a fairly familiar story. And I don't often do this, maybe I should do it more. I don't often use a story or look at a Bible story for a message. But I'm going to attempt that this morning. And so we're going to read the story here from Acts chapter 10 and then talk through it a little bit and then end with some applications for us today. I've titled the message, The Gentile Pentecost. The Gentile Pentecost. And God's plan from the beginning of, I was going to say the beginning of time, but before the beginning of time, was to bring the gospel to the whole world. And in order to do that, he first of all chose a people. He prepared a people through whom he would give his revelation and send his son. And he called the Jews to be that chosen group of people. And through them, he sent Jesus into the world as the promised Messiah. And then he prepared 12 apostles that he spent 3 fairly intense years with, preparing them for the mission of bringing this gospel to the world. And then he prepared Peter as kind of the leader of these apostles to be the one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles here in this way. And so that's the story that we have here, the summation of that story that here in chapter 10 of Acts, the story of Cornelius and Peter. And this is the longest story in the book of Acts. It's longer even than the story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the Jewish Christians and the other Jewish believers there that we sometimes consider as the beginning of the New Testament church. And it's an extremely important story because it's the story of the gospel being taken to the Gentiles, and it's the first story of Gentiles becoming part of this New Testament church. And of course, it matters to us today because we're Gentiles. And because the gospel is for everyone, Jesus is the Savior for all, not just the Jews. And the gospel is the good news for everyone. It's the good news for everyone that believes in him. I'm going to start reading here in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, and read through the story. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, and that word evidently means clearly. He saw in a vision clearly about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the 4 corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of 4-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the 2nd time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one, Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The story begins with an introduction to the first main character, Cornelius. There's a fair bit we know about him that we can glean from him just from the first couple of verses here. First of all, he lived in Caesarea. Caesarea was the Roman capital of Judea. It's where the Roman governor of the province had his dwelling place, his palace. He was a centurion. A centurion was an officer that was in charge of 100 soldiers, and so he had some rank in the Roman military. Of the Italian band here, the Italian band were simply bands of soldiers or groups of soldiers that were made up of 100% Roman citizens, and so they were considered the most loyal Roman soldiers in these Italian bands. And then it says he's a devout man and one that feared God, and not just him, but also his house. And so he was devout and God-fearing. He had instilled that in his family. The Jews called these people God-fearers. They were people that weren't Jews, but they were people that believed in the one God, the Jewish God, rather than all of the plethora of gods and goddesses that the Romans and the other heathens worshipped. And they were sympathetic to the Jewish culture and Jewish faith. He was known for his generosity. It says he gave much alms to the people. And then it says he prayed to God always. So he was a man of prayer. He kept the Jewish hours of prayer. And he was a Gentile. That was the big one. He was a Gentile. And so as a Gentile, he and his family were excluded from the Jewish covenant. There was a great divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They wouldn't share any part of their lives or their homes or their food with them. And Peter alluded to that in verse 28 when he says, you know that it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company or to come unto them. The Jews exacerbated the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. They would go so far as a good Jew would not walk up a hill behind a Gentile. It wouldn't go up a staircase behind a Gentile, because then the Gentile would be higher than he was for a little bit. And so they had to go up first or wait till the other one was gone, and then they'd go up the stairs or whatever. One historian wrote that it was common for a Jewish man to begin the day with a prayer thanking God that he wasn't a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. Some of the more radical ones would actually take an oath that they would never help a Gentile, even in something like giving directions. If they asked you for directions, you would not even give them directions. They wouldn't. And of course, the whole area of food was a significant barrier. The Jews had very strict laws about what was clean and what was unclean. And of course, that figures into the story here as well. They wouldn't buy food from a Gentile. They wouldn't sit at the same table as a Gentile. They wouldn't eat out of the same dish as a Gentile. Very clear, very distinct separation between them. And of course, in return, then the Gentiles despised the Jews as well. And this all seems extreme, but I'm not sure that sometimes we're not much better than they are with the way we look down on people. But God was about to challenge all of that. And we have Cornelius praying here at 3 o'clock, which was one of the three Jewish times of prayer. And so he was keeping the hours of prayer here. It says he was fasting for all day. He says that in verse 30. He was fasting for those hours. So he was fasting for the day, and at 3 o'clock he went up to pray, and he had this vision. And in this vision, an angel came to him, and the angel said, God has seen your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your prayers and alms. The 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the Jewish time of prayer, was the time of the evening sacrifice. And so I think it's significant that the angel specifically says that thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial, or a sacrifice, you could say, before God. And so his sacrifice had been his belief in God, and his prayers and his alms had been his sacrifice. And he says, God has seen your sacrifice, God is pleased with your sacrifice, and God sees your heart. He wants to take you to the next step. And so go over to Joppa. You're going to find this man named Peter, and he's going to tell you how you can be saved. And that's, we get that from verse 11, chapter 11, where Peter's recounting this story. And he specifically says that he was going to tell him how to be saved. But God wanted the Gentiles to receive the gospel. And in this case, he chose to send the Gentiles to the Jew to get the gospel. Joppa was about 30 miles from Caesarea. What do we know about Joppa? Can one of you children tell me who else went to Joppa in the Bible? Some of you know? There's a Bible story that we all know and like where somebody went to Joppa. He went to Joppa. He didn't stay at Joppa. He got on a ship. Joppa was a seaport. Yes. Jonah, that's right. Remember, Jonah ran to Joppa? He got on the ship and started on a voyage that didn't end like he was anticipating. But that's another story for another time. But that's the city here. Joppa was a seaport city. It was an important city, but that's where Peter had been. Through a series of circumstances, God had taken Peter here to Joppa. And so he says, go to Joppa. You're going to find, he told Cornelius, go to Joppa. You're going to find Peter there. And Cornelius didn't hesitate. He didn't second guess. He immediately got two of his servants. He got a soldier, one of his soldiers that was under him. And it says his soldier was dedicated and devout. He was a godly soldier. So apparently it was one that also had some level of belief. And they made good time. They left about sometime after 3 o'clock, and they got at Peter's lodging sometime early afternoon the next day. And so we have two men here. We have Cornelius and we have Peter. They were about 30 miles apart, and God was working miraculously to bring them together. And so then the story shifts to Peter. Lunchtime. And it says he went up to pray and he became hungry. So I don't know if he was hungry before he went up to pray, or if he got hungry while he was praying, we don't know. But he was hungry and the meal wasn't ready. How many of you, when you're hungry and the meal's not ready, you say, well, I'm going to go spend some time in prayer? Is that what you do? No, you probably terrorize your wife and say, why isn't dinner ready? Or is there something I can do to help get dinner ready? Or you make it take longer, right? Not Peter. He said, well, I'm going to go pray. And so he's up on the rooftop praying. How many of you go up on the rooftop to pray? Any of you children ever went up on the roof or saw your dad up on the roof praying? I don't know, if your dad's a carpenter, maybe he prays sometimes on the roof. But why did they? How could they go on the roof to pray? One of you children, can one of you children tell me how they could go on the roof to pray? What were their roofs like? Yes. They were flat roofs, yes. They didn't have nice peaked roofs like we have in gable ends and what all the terms are. They didn't have roofs like that. They had flat roofs. And so, like, you think of, like, commercial buildings, they have flat roofs. Kind of the same thing. And so, and they had stairs going up to their roofs, and so they could go up on the roof, and it was kind of a semi-private place, kind of like you think of a porch, maybe. And so he went up there to pray, and he's hungry. He's very hungry, it says. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but they were still getting the food ready. And he had this trance. He fell into a trance, and he had a vision. So the second vision. Cornelius had a vision, now Peter has a vision. And he's hungry, and it, interestingly, what is his vision about? His vision's about eating, right? It's about food and eating. And he sees this heaven opened, and this certain vessel, this large-looking, sheet-looking thing come down out of heaven, filled with all kinds of animals. Clean and unclean animals. It says, all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And so there was reptiles, there was birds, there was four-footed mammals. I don't know what the wild beasts are. Some commentaries translate that as venomous beasts. So I don't know what venomous beasts are. But anyway, a whole variety of critters in this sheet that came down. And this voice saying, Peter, here you have it. Kill and eat. And Peter says, definitely not. I've never touched anything that was unclean, so why would I start now? And the voice says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And it happened three times. What is it with Peter and three times? What other things in Peter's life were three times? Who can tell me? There was two other things in Peter's life. There were three times. Janae. Yeah, because he denied three times, right? He denied three times. What was the other one? Someone know what that one is? It's a little more obscure, maybe. That's right. When Jesus came to him and said three times, he said, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Three times, Peter and three times. I don't know what the significance of all of that is. But again, the sheep came down, went back up. He heard the voice three times. And it says, while Peter doubted in himself what it meant, the three men came knocking on the door. The timing was impeccable. God had prepared Cornelius by giving him this vision about Peter. And then he prepared Peter by giving him this vision about clean and unclean animals. And while Peter's perplexed and confused, it says he doubted in himself. It means he was perplexed and confused, trying to figure out what is this vision all about. The three men come. And then the Spirit speaks to him again, to Peter again. He hears the voice again, and he says, there's men coming to see you. You go down and meet them and go with them. And in verse 20, it says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. And that phrase, doubting nothing, is intriguing because he saw the vision of clean and unclean animals. And God says, what God has cleansed, don't call it unclean. I made it clean. I made everything clean. And then he says, doubting nothing. And this phrase, doubting nothing, literally means without withdrawing from or discriminating against. Don't withdraw or discriminate against them. In other words, Peter's going to go down there and he's going to see three Gentiles, one of them being a soldier. And as a good Jew that never ate anything unclean, he's going to treat them accordingly. But God says, doubting nothing. I don't know at that point what Peter understood or didn't understand, whether he was still perplexed, but I suspect he was. But he went down, he met them, he talked to them, and he invited them in and lodged them for the night. That in and of itself was a significant step on Peter's behalf, because you did not share a bed, you did not offer a bed to a Gentile. You did not invite a Gentile into your house. It was the middle of the afternoon, it probably included an evening meal, they shared food with them. And so Peter is taking this literal. Don't discriminate against them. He invited them in. Next morning, they start off to Joppa. Six of the other brethren, Jewish brethren from Joppa, go with him. Again, I find that very intriguing, because obviously they trusted Peter, and they trusted God, and they said, we're going to go along with you, Peter, and we're going to see what God has for you there in Caesarea. And so they started out the next day. They traveled all day, and they got there the following morning. So they didn't make quite as good a time as the three did coming. But to understand the timing of the story, so you had one day, 3:00, Cornelius has a vision. He sends the three men to Joppa, and they get there sometime around noonish the following day. They spent the night there in Simon the Tanner's house, traveled all day, and the morning of the fourth day, they get to Cornelius' house. And when he arrives at Cornelius' house, by that point he understood at least a good portion of what God was conveying through the vision. It wasn't about food, it was about people. And in verse 28 he says, You know it's unlawful for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation or to a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He got the message. He got the message. And in verse 27 it says, he went in. He went in. Probably the first time that Peter voluntarily walked into a Gentile house. Very likely. Because Jews did not go into Gentile houses. But he went in, and not only Cornelius and his family, but the house was filled with his kinsmen and other friends. He had gathered together a whole crowd of people that were hungry to hear truth. And Peter says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now I understand that the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is available to anyone who believes. This message is for you as Gentiles as much as it is for us as Jews. And he proceeded to very simply and concisely convey the gospel story, a brief summary of Jesus' life and ministry, then his death and his resurrection, and then he introduce Jesus as the universal judge and the savior of the whole world. And I don't know what else he was going to say, but he got interrupted. He got interrupted by the Holy Ghost. Because in verse 44 it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And so Peter got to the point in his story where he introduced belief being the necessary ingredient for salvation. And these people, Cornelius and his family, had feared God. They believed God. They had a desire to know God. They had a limited understanding of God. Because remember, they didn't have this whole Bible here of all 66 books. They had the law and the prophets. They had the example of the Jews. That's what they had. But they believed what they had. And when Peter explained the work of Jesus, they believed in their hearts. And God, who sees the hearts of all men, rewarded their faith instantaneously with salvation and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost here. And so we have the Gentile Pentecost, complete with speaking in tongues and praising God. They heard them speak with tongues, or they heard them speak in various languages, and they magnified God. There were two obstacles to the gospel going to the Gentiles. The first one was this tension and this complete separation, this wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And God settled that with the vision and the understanding that he gave to Peter. And the second was the question of whether Gentiles needed to become Jews before they could become Christians. And there were Gentiles that had believed prior to this point, but they had gone through the proselytization process to become Jews. And the Jews assumed, believed, that you had to be a Jew, or that the Messiah was only for the Jews. But God settled that when he gave the Spirit to the Gentile believers as soon as they believed. They didn't have to become Jews first. As soon as they believed, the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. And Peter acknowledged this in verse 47 when he says, they received the Holy Ghost as well as we, or just like we did. This was irrefutable evidence that Jesus' salvation was open to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And that's something that the apostles and the early church leaders and taught and wrote letters about, and we have whole letters in the Bible addressing this issue of the Judaizers and those that still try to teach that the Gentiles had to practice the law, had to be like the Jews in order for salvation. But this is the first record of Gentiles being baptized. Peter says, can anyone forbid water? They obviously have been accepted by God just like the Jews, so why wouldn't we baptize them? So the first record of Gentiles being baptized into the church of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 11, we're not going to read the story in chapter 11, but we see the difficulty that it was for people to get their minds around this. Because for generations, the Jews were God's chosen people. They were looking for the Messiah. They were anticipating the Messiah that was going to deliver them in some fashion. And the Jews, the Gentiles, were to be avoided because they were unclean. And now the Gentiles are considered clean. Peter's baptizing them. This is a problem. And in chapter 11, word spread rapidly. And Peter came back to Jerusalem at some point, and they contended with him, or they confronted him, and they argued with him. And he says, "And you know what's going on?" And he tells the story. And to their credit, verse 18, I want to read verse 18 of chapter 11. When they heard these things, this is all the other apostles and brethren in Jerusalem. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. A beautiful story of God working with people, of God expanding his plan that he had from eternity past through Peter and Cornelius here, and explaining or displaying his plan and his purpose. And that all men that believe can be accepted into his family and into his church. And so, what can we learn for us today? Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God works in ways that we don't see. Two men 30 miles apart, God worked to bring them together. He works in ways that we don't understand. He arranges the timing of each step to coincide with the right moment, so that each one's ready to receive the instruction. What would have happened if those men would have knocked on Peter's gate at breakfast time? He wouldn't have been ready because he hadn't had a vision yet. We don't experience trances and visions today, at least not normally, but God works in other ways to accomplish his divine purposes. Number two, God is no respecter of persons. God told Samuel way back when he was anointing David king, that he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And as humans, we're mostly limited to the outward. What's inside eventually is revealed by outward appearance and actions. But God doesn't see color. God doesn't see economic status or nationality or ethnicity. He sees the heart. He sees what's in the heart. He sees what you believe. He sees what you love. He sees what you hold dear. And that's what matters. He accepts anyone who fears him and does righteousness. Number three, God is still preparing people's hearts for the gospel. What does a seeker look like? What does Cornelius look like today? The person who seems hardened to truth that we kind of bypass and we ignore, maybe facing circumstances in his life that are preparing him or her to receive truth. Maybe the person who seems to have a glowing testimony for God, but little outward evidence of obedience, is crying for someone to explain the gospel to them. Maybe it's the person in ethnic dress that we assume is closed to Christianity. God is working in hearts that don't necessarily look like my heart or your heart, or your life or my life. Number four, God is calling each of us to share the gospel. Do your interactions with others invite questions and discussion? Or do the people you interact with sense your judgmental attitude and your critical spirit? Is your heart prepared to look for opportunities God gives to share Jesus? The person that you interact with might be the person that God was speaking to earlier that day, and God brought you together so that you could be the Peter to his Cornelius. So be sensitive to the nudges that God gives you. His spirit promptings to share a word of testimony, to lend a helping hand. How many times has someone not heard the gospel because we prejudged them? Whether it was their appearance or their ethnicity or some other reason that we'd simply judged them unworthy of my time to interact with them. Maybe we're too busy to take the time. Maybe we're too busy to hear God's speaking to us and saying, talk to that person. Help them. God can't use people who are apologetic or embarrassed about standing for truth. He never calls us to compromise. He calls each of us to be witnesses for him. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God works together with those who love and obey him to spread his gospel message, to share his love and his truth. So share Jesus when you have opportunity. Be attentive for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Tell what he has done for you. Tell what he can do for anyone else who believes on Jesus. Keep the focus on Jesus. It's about him. Let's pray.